is that sometimes you would preach on a subject that, you know, isn't necessarily in your wheelhouse. And I know a lot about marriage. I know a lot about, you know, things that, the Bible says about it. I have, I think, a very good marriage, and I know some of you do too. And, you know, just so as we go through this, there's a couple things. One, you know, this chapter, chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, when I was a young Christian, I pored over this chapter many, many times because I made some mistakes, right? And I wanted to make sure I didn't repeat those mistakes. So a lot of times when we're looking at the Word of God, we're looking at things to tell us, okay, it's not to condemn us, but it's to tell us what's next. Where do I go from here? All right. So if you're in that category, just think of that. But the other thing is just you know, the power of God's truth speaking through millennium of what people are supposed to live like, what they're supposed to do. And marriage is like the foundation of everything he did, right? Because the first thing that God did was he created a woman for the man so there could be a marriage, so there could be children. And we're going to look at that. But the thing that happens is God's word, he's given us many texts in scripture about marriage, about family, that kind of thing. And we're going to look at a couple other texts other than 1 Corinthians 7. But also the fact that our culture isn't like the Word of God. The Word of God is a solid rock. It doesn't move, it doesn't change, it doesn't alter. Our culture is always changing, and it's unfortunate it seems to be moving farther and farther away from the truth of God. So first thing I want to look at is to kind of show that idea that there are things happening in our culture. And they've been having, so I remember when I was a kid, we watched what now you call old movies. And in the older movies, the happy ending was the girl found a man to marry. And it was like that was, and that would be the end of it, right? That would be the end of the movie. Like, you didn't need to know more. Because, you know, with that happy marriage, there's going to be, you know, a happier life. There's going to be financial security. There's going to be, you know, friendship and stuff beyond anything else they know. And so it was, oh, yeah, it's wonderful. In the 60s, Ronald Reagan passed a law that became the no-fault divorce law across the country in the 60s. What did I say? In the 60s, when he was governor. Not as president. You want to come up here? Yeah. And then it spread across the entire country. And it made, so it used to be hard to get a divorce. And we'll see that it's not so hard now. We'll talk about that later. But here, he talked, this is a Pew Research Center. They do research. And it's just talking about the shift between millennials, and they were comparing it to Gen X, right? So the kids that are now 18 to 29, and it's like, you know, it did just most of the stuff they say, it really doesn't matter if you're married or not. For financial security, for having a good physical life, for happiness, didn't matter for the most part. The only one that I think they kind of are on target with, it's you know, harder to raise a family if you're not married. And I think that actually is true. But a few things have changed. This is just in two generations. Now, I'm talking about 1960. That's generations, right? And things have changed drastically as each generation takes over. There's 25% fewer at the same age getting married than was just in with Gen X, right? 37% increase in people living together. So the value, I mean, that's just in 20 years. The values just keep changing, keep eroding. And I think it's really important for us to say, okay, you know, when I think about marriage, when I think about family, what does the Bible tell me? What does God tell me? And how should I look at my family? Or how should I, if I'm looking for a wife or you know, something like that, okay? What does God say? So first of all, this is chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. It says, now for the matters you wrote about. And I told you that this, you know, he had some letter from them asking questions or talking about people. Or, you know, and so he says one of the things they wrote him about was, tell us about marriage. And so he says, it's good for a man not to marry. Now he goes on later in the chapter and he talks about that. He says, if you remain single, you can be totally dedicated to God. You don't have to worry about taking care of family or kids or providing or working. You know, you can just be 100% out for God. That's what he means by that. And he explains that later. Most of us don't fall in that category. But okay. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Now, if you go back what we've been talking about in the chapters leading up to this, in chapter 6, he warns that, you know, don't be immoral because it will make you disqualified for the kingdom of heaven. In chapter 5, he tells him to kick the brother out that was living and acting immorally. He says, you know, kick him out of the church. So, he's, you know, since there's so much immorality, and I got to say, you know, this is 2,000 years ago. It's in a different part of the world. But do we think that immorality has ceased, that immorality has gone away? I think our culture has more opportunity for immorality than any other culture around. I don't mean, I should say our generation, our time of living, internet and television and messages, and you can do things that are bad, you know. So one of the things, you know, he's telling us is immorality, basically, you need protection from it, right? And that's one reason why marriage is a good thing. The other thing is, I think it's really important for us to remember why God created marriage in Genesis 1. You know, God created, and this is in you know, a couple of verses. You know, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Now, this is a commission in marriage. And he says, basically, he created us to be in his image. I've said this many times in the last couple of years, that the image of God has to do with character, honesty, truth, faithfulness, goodness, kindness, love, mercy, joy, peace, patience, all these qualities of God. God created us to be image bearers. Now, I was explaining this to the guys earlier today, that if you have a man who's in the image of God, and you have a woman that's in the image of God, and they have children, the children are going to be in the image of God. So God created marriage to fill the earth with image-bearing children. Now, we know sin broke that up. Sin started. But it was the idea of, you know, be fruitful, multiply, more image bearers, right? Fill the earth, and then rule over it. That was God's commission. Now, we can do that in Christ. We can recapture that commission. You know, and we'll talk about that at, you know, by the end of the sermon. The idea of what a Christian family can do, what a Christian home can be like, versus, you know, maybe one that's not. But be fruitful, multiply, fill. But that was why God created marriage. It's the right place for passion. It's the right place for you know, I just think of a house that's in a Christian marriage as a place of unity, of peace. You're not at war. You're at rest. I love that, you know. I'm thankful for how God did that in my life. And I know it doesn't happen for everybody. Marriage protects us from immorality. That's what we talk about, right? It protects us from immorality. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but it also belongs to his wife. Do not deprive each other except for by mutual consent and for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and then come together again. So he's talking about the idea that marriage protects us from an immoral world. We are surrounded by immorality. And I mean, you don't even have to go on a device, you know. Wintertime's a little safer because everybody's wearing coats and we're kind of covered up. But summertime comes and people start, you know, taking things off and walking around you know, exposing themselves more and more. And that is a temptation of immorality. And so, you know, he's saying marriage protects us from the immoral world that we live in. It's really helpful. You could say, you know, it creates a chance for chastity and purity before God. So marriage is you know, and we'll talk about how important it is. Then the next line is, it is also a spiritual protection. The last line of that, you know, he says, you know, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Again, there's a lot of influences around. There's a lot of things that can trap us and get us in trouble. And the enemy loves to trip people up. He loves to destroy your soul. He loves to ruin your life. He loves to get in and make you a ruin. That's what he is. He's a deceiver. He's an accuser. He's actually, you know, someone that tries to get in your way and stop you from being right with God, right? So he, you know, and he'll use anything in our environment to trip us up. So marriage protects us from Satan's devices and helps us to, you know, not fall in to these sinful and destroying, you know, sins. He talked about that before. He said, you know, when we sin in this way, we don't sin against others. We sin against our own body. And our bodies are supposed to be the temple of the Lord. We talked about that last time, right? Then Hebrews 4 talks about the same idea of purity. He says, the marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed to be undefiled. Now, the word, you know, again, it's a protection from Satan, yes, but it's also extremely valuable. And that's what he says, you're held in honor. The word honor there means pertaining to being considerable value or worth. Listen, your marriage is worth a lot. It is valuable. It is precious. I want you young guys to listen to what I'm saying today. I'm serious. Getting messed up. You guys haven't messed up. Don't. Because, you know, a good marriage will make you. Bad marriage can break you, right? And, you know, there is a text later in this thing where he talks about seek not a wife. I told Joe, I underlined that when I was a single Christian. I wasn't looking. I was praying. I was praying that God would give me the wife that I needed. And he listens to prayers, doesn't he? Yeah. Again, it's there to you know, protect us from evil. It's there to satisfy our needs, and it is so, so precious. In this world, I can't think of anything else that is more precious apart from a relationship with Jesus. Now, then he brings up divorce. And, you know, Malachi 2:16 says, "For I hate divorce, says the Lord. To the married, I give this command." Now, he says, not I, but the Lord. Or later, he says, you know, not the Lord, but I. But here, he says, this is from God. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. A husband must not divorce his wife. Now, again, you know, this is where, you know, Ronald Reagan started this thing in California, spread over the entire country. And it used to be you had to have a reason to get divorced. Now they call it no fault. You just go in, fill out the papers, and the other person has nothing to say about it. They can just walk out. They can, you know. And here he's saying to Christians, don't do it. Don't do that, right? Now, I have to mention that Jesus said that there is a reason for divorce, and that is if someone's unfaithful. If someone breaks the marriage covenant and is committing, you know, sins that have to do with marriage, Jesus said that's the only excuse. Other than that, no Christian is ever told in Scripture to get a divorce. Jesus said God allowed it because of your weakness, because of sin. So we're trying to not live like that. We're trying to live differently. And then he says, to the rest I say, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she's willing to live with him, don't divorce her, right? And if a woman has a husband who's not a believer and he's willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. So again, there's, you know, you're not supposed to file or get divorced. You're supposed to stay together. Ideally, it is best if it's a Christian marriage. But what Jesus goes on to say, I mean, what Paul goes on to say is, for the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Now, here's what he's talking about. You know, if you live in a situation where you're the only Christian in the house, but you realize when you come into the house, what are you bringing with you? You're bringing the Holy Spirit. You're bringing God. You're bringing Jesus. You're bringing the truth of God into that house. You know, and so he says, that's sanctified. You are a sanctifying effect on your household. You who believe and hold on to Jesus Christ and possess the grace and power of God, you have the effect of sanctifying, not only in yourself, but your spouse. And then the children. We believe here that, you know, definitely a Christian home has the better potential for raising up godly children, right? And he says, you know, the children are sanctified. Think if you've got two believing parents, and those two believing parents are teaching the children how to live, how to talk, how to think, you know, taking them to church and teaching them how to sing. That's why we have the kids come up. God is so good. Because we want those kids to learn to worship God. We want them to be a part of the church. We don't want them to just be something we push off to the side, you know. I don't mind kids, you know, crying in church, right? That's what they do. I'd rather have them here than somewhere else just crying, you know. Who knows how God might work in a little heart, a little soul. You know, God can do things, right? But the fact that godly people have an impact on their home, and by bringing, again, the power of God, the word of God, the worship of God, the prayers of God into that home, they sanctify, they make it holy. I would pray that everybody here who is trying to walk with God, trying to be God's person, would have a sanctifying effect on their home, on their friends, on their spouses, on the children around them, so that they would know, you know, who Jesus is. Then he allows an unbeliever to leave if they want to leave. But then he asks the question, how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? How do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? And this is the thing. In other words, that sanctifying effect has power of salvation in it. You know, you become, remember what Paul said about how the gospel works? It says, you know, I sow, Apollos waters, but God causes it to grow. When you're a God-believing person and you have the power of God and the word of God in you and you're praying and worshiping God, you're watering, you're sowing, and God will give the increase if it's his will, right? And that's what we do. You become the priest of the house. You become the person that's sanctifying the house and making opportunity for God to work in all the lives around you, right? And I know sometimes that can be really hard, because if you're by yourself, it's much harder. It's much harder to be the only sanctifying effect. But if that's where you are, you know, embrace the power of God in your life. Embrace the idea that God can use you to save those people around you, that God can use you to become you. So the only other thing I'd say, because we got a couple of young guys here, is there is a text in this thing, and it says, you know, seek not a wife. That's not what it says in the King James. Like I said, when I was single, I underlined that. And what it means, and I always say this to guys, is listen, you know, if I'm go out to buy something, I don't even know what. I just got a pocket full of money, and I go to a store, and I'm going to walk around, and then, oh, that looks good. I just buy it. But, you know, not thoughtfully, not anything, just because I was on a mission to buy something. And I get it home, and I open it up, and after 2 days, what's that? You know, just put it on a shelf, forget about it. That's what happens sometimes with guys that are on the prowl, or girls that are on the prowl, just looking for something. You know, seek not a wife. I pray, I actually, you know, he talks about being single, and when I was single, I actually prayed about trying to stay single, but it wasn't my gift, right? But I still didn't seek not a wife. I just prayed, God, you know, at one point I said, God, I need a miracle. I need a miracle, God. I need you to make it so I can, you know, be okay without a wife. And literally the Spirit of God said, marriage is the miracle for me. In other words, you know, but it was God who picked my wife, not me. And after that prayer, about a few months later, I met Barb. And, you know, that was after 7 years of trying to straighten my heart out, my life out, and being right with God, and praying for God's provision, and not seeking a wife, not trying to go find one of my own, right? Just a word of advice for the young. All right. So I hope you see, you know, first of all, how valuable marriage is, how valuable a Christian in a marriage is, how valuable a Christian family is, as far as sanctifying, you know, in a much greater way, a home. And it's just such a blessing to watch, you know. I mean, marriage isn't always easy, family isn't always easy. But as I look back now, I'm really blessed how God, you know, worked in my life with a Christian family, Christian marriage, and grew up some pretty good Christian kids, you know. And now grandkids. God does awesome work. And sometimes, often, it's through our partners, through marriage. Amen? Amen. He tried to take a nosedive earlier. You want to sing?
Just pray. every marriage in this church would be uplifting and be encouraging to the church, that we would all serve you at whatever stage of life you've called us to, and that you would be pleased with our lives, Lord Jesus. We pray that in all things we would give ourselves completely to you and glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray.